This morning, I wanted to start with just a little quiz show or a little quiz here. And this quiz, it's really a quiz in which we can, it kind of sets up what we're going to do today. What it's going to come up is there's going to be vehicles on your left-hand side, and there are going to be, we're going to have people on the right-hand side. There we go. We got people on the left or on the right. We got vehicles on the left. Now, what I want you to do is in your mind, I want you to draw a line from the vehicle to the person that you think goes with that vehicle. And we won't do this out loud, but just keep that in your mind. Which one goes with which? I'm sure most of you have already started formulating who you think goes where. Like the bottom couple goes maybe with the second car. And the guy with the pitchfork goes with the pink Volkswagen. I'm kidding. But anyway, I mean, you've probably already started formulating ideas in your mind about who goes with what. And so just draw a mental image to that. Because this morning we're going to talk about a topic that at best is controversial in the church. It's a topic that has become the identity of many people who say they follow Jesus. Or at least it's the perception that Jesus followers have by those who do not claim to know Christ, those who are outside of the church. It's the perception they have of those of us who are in the church, if you will. Gabe Lyons and David Kinneman wrote a good book called Unchristian. And in their book, they said they made this observation. They said that they are the unchristians. Unchristians are those that do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their life. He said they, unchristians, believe we, Christians. Now, those are people that go to church. I won't say that they're necessarily Jesus followers, but they are the people that go to church, that fill up a space on Sunday morning in a building together with others, okay? So they believe we are more interested in proving we are right than that God is right. They, the unchristians, say Christians are more focused on condemning people than helping people become more like Jesus. Would you agree with that? Have you seen some people like that? I'm not saying everybody, but have you ever met anyone like that? I have. I've heard of entire congregations like that. And they go on to say, could this be telling us that we have lost something in the way we articulate and describe God's expectations? Are we more concerned with the unrighteousness of others than our own self-righteousness? Now notice self-hyphenated righteousness. We need to look at ourselves and see if we are living a righteous life before God, not asserting our self-righteousness. Does it make sense? Following along with that? Okay, thanks, Steve. So anyway, we want to make sure that we are concerned about our righteousness, how we stand before God, than we are about how somebody else is not standing before God. And so there's a lot of controversy that develops over this. There's a lot of different thoughts, a lot of different opinions. I bet we could go around this room. I'd love it if we could just sit down, all of us, and just have this big powwow, this big discussion about our ideas of this topic. I've met my fair share of people who have refused to ever step foot back in a church because they were judged, and that's what we're talking about this morning. They had been judged so harshly. I met with a lady a couple of weeks ago. She was in the hospital. She was having some issues with addictions, drug, alcohol addictions. And I just asked her, I said, would you tell me your story? I'm just interested in your life story. What's, you know, how you've gone through life. And she said, you know, I grew up going to church every weekend every Sunday with my parents. We went, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, anytime anything was going on, we were there. I loved it, you know, all the way through my teenage years. It was the place I felt loved and accepted. But as I got a little older in my early 20s, I made a choice to get married and to have children, to move away. And I made a choice to walk away from the church, it was a hard relationship that she was in. And so she divorced her husband, and she moved back to this small town. She was living with her mom and dad again, and she said, you know, one of the things she looked most forward to was going back to church, back to that place where she felt the love and acceptance from the people that had nurtured her in her Christian faith as a young girl, that had raised her up, these Sunday school teachers and people that had invested time in her. And she said, when I got there, She said, I felt isolated. In this large crowd of people, I felt isolated. I was made to feel inferior by their superior moral attitude. I felt irrelevant by their imposed reverence of others that were in the room. And the sad thing is that she had been out of the church, and she had been finding love or trying to find love and acceptance in drugs and alcohol and other people, not Jesus, and certainly not Jesus' followers. And so she stayed away from the church for nearly 30 years. But the exciting thing is that she's making steps at coming back to Jesus. And she's doing that through trying to develop relationships with those that genuinely care for her, who call themselves Jesus followers. So as we talk about this passage of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning, we've got to exercise great caution. Great caution. One of the most commonly held beliefs about the Bible is that it teaches us not to judge one another. And even though many unchristians don't read the Bible, they don't know the Bible, they can sure point this passage out. They can say, you're not supposed to judge. But is that true? Is it true that we're not supposed to judge? Are we to turn a blind eye towards sin? Or is it appropriate to confront others? Now, I would never say that we should turn a blind eye towards sin. I just don't believe that. And you may disagree with me. You may disagree with me, and disagreeing with me is okay. All right? It's fine to disagree with me. I mean, do whatever. But we're going to try and look at God's Word this morning in a responsible manner. And we'll allow His Word to reveal to us what is the appropriate thing to do. See, I would say that we actually have a responsibility to confront others in love, especially Jesus' followers, those who claim Jesus as their Lord and Savior, to confront them if they are pursuing a life of sin. I would also say that we have a responsibility to confront in love those who are not Christians. Now, I know that some of you may be cringing right now. And rightly so, because I have seen myself too many self-righteous Christians become judgmental. Not judging, but become judgmental. And there's a difference between judging and judgmental. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But I've seen too many self-righteous Christians become very judgmental of the non-Christian. And they actually repel that person from ever wanting a relationship with Jesus. On the other hand, and maybe you've seen this too, I've seen Christians in their attempt to be loving and accepting, condone the most outrageous behavior, all in the name of not wanting to be called judged or being judgmental. But they condone this outrageous behavior. But here's the thing. I know that we cannot expect non-Christians to live a Christian life, right? We can't. They haven't surrendered to Christ. So we can't expect non-Christians to live Christian lives. But here's the thing. If we really care, if we truly care about others, we will not want to see them go down the road of sin. We would not want to see them pursue a life of sin. I'm very leery about ever correcting another person's child. But if I see that child getting ready to injure themselves or to hurt someone else, you bet I'm going to jump in. I'm going to intervene. And I'd want you to do the same for my kids if they're getting ready to be injured, if they could do something that would hurt them. If you happen to be driving down Maple Avenue and you look over and you see Hayden or Ian on top of the parsonage or on top of the church, you can bet I would want you to stop and to intervene. And I'll just let you in on a secret. That could possibly happen, that they would be up there. But if you see that, I would want you to intervene. But you don't have to intervene by yelling and wagging your finger and shouting and becoming outraged by it and red-faced about it. You see, what your responsibility is to help guide them back to safety. They've gotten off course. They've gotten off track in their walk. They found a ladder, and they went up, which was wrong. And so we want to help guide them back to safety. You see, I believe as Christ followers, as people that follow Jesus Christ, we have a responsibility to judge responsibly if a person's actions are safe or not. We have a desire. We should have a desire to do that. So if you've got your Bibles, I want you to turn over to the book of Matthew chapter 7. This is the last chapter we're going to look at in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. This is his first public sermon. And as you're making your way over there, remember, this is the conclusion here. We're at the end of it. The scribes and the Pharisees, you see, they were guilty of exercising a false judgment about themselves and about other people and about God. See, their self-righteousness helped to encourage this false judgment. And it explains why our Jesus closed this important sermon with a discussion of judgment. And so if I could put this chapter, all of chapter 7, into a sentence, this is what I would say. Judge yourself before you judge others, because God will judge us all. Judge yourself before you judge others, because God will judge us all. Because, see, we have a responsibility to judge responsibly in order to make sure we're staying in God's will. So the first part of that, judge yourself. I want to break that sentence down. I want to walk through the scriptures with you. Verses 1 through 6 of chapter 7, judge yourself. Here's what Matthew says. Here's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way, that sounds completely against what I'm saying this morning. I know. Do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others. Wait a minute. You just said, don't judge. Do not judge. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Now, if you've got an NIV, you've probably got a bold heading at the top of chapter 7 that says, judging others, right? In all due respect, I believe that this first section here is more about judging ourselves than it is about judging others. Because first, examine yourself, take the plank out of your eye, before you try and remove the speck out of somebody else's. That to me sounds like, judge yourself. Now remember, the NIV, this bold print, these are not the words of Jesus judging others. So just remember that, if that angers you. These are men's opinions, and so this man has an opinion, and I believe that it's about judging ourselves before we could ever judge someone else. The first principle of judgment is that we begin with ourselves. If not, then what we do is we become judgmental. That's not judging, that's judgmental. And I believe there's a vast difference between judging and being judgmental. To be judgmental is to point out something that is wrong in someone else's life, making that person feel put down, making that person feel excluded, making that person feel marginalized. Being judgmental is fueled by self-righteousness. It's the misguided inner motivation to make our own lives look better by comparing them to someone else, and then we start to develop this moral superiority over them in our own eyes. But judging means that we've taken time to consider all the evidence, and we've made an informed decision that's fair. And then what we do is we try and lovingly guide that person back to safety, because we desire to see them standing right with God. You see, we have a responsibility to judge responsibly in order to make sure we are staying in God's will. The person who believes all that he hears and accepts, everyone who claims to be spiritual will experience great spiritual confusion. So before we judge others, we must judge ourselves. The tense of the verb judged here, it comes from the Greek word krino, and it signifies a once-for-all final judgment. If we first judge ourselves, then we are preparing for that final judgment when we face God. And the Pharisees, what they did is they played the role of God as they judged others. They condemned other people. But they never considered that God would one day judge them. Not only will God judge us at the end, but people are also judging us right now, today. And we receive from people exactly what we give. The kind of judgment and the measure of judgment comes right back to us. The purpose of self-judgment is to prepare us. Here's the purpose of self-judgment. It's to prepare us to serve others, to minister to others. Christians are obligated, I believe, to help each other grow in grace. When we do not judge ourselves, we not only hurt ourselves, but we also hurt those whom we could minister to. The Pharisees, they judged and they criticized others to make themselves look good. But a Christ follower, a Jesus follower, should judge themselves so that they can help others. So that they can truly look and examine themselves. It's like what we did at the Lord's Supper this morning. Examine ourselves. And I think there's a difference. I believe there's a difference. Remember that we are to be salt and we are to be light to the people that are watching us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a wonderful book called The Cost of Discipleship, and here's what he says about it. He says, it's not an approved standard of righteous living that separates, now listen to this closely, it's up here. It's not an approved standard of righteous living that separates a follower of Christ from the unbeliever. Okay? It is Christ who stands between them. You tracking with that? It's not how righteous you think you're living. It's Christ. He's the difference. Are we pursuing Him or are we pursuing this idealistic lifestyle? Being judgmental is fueled by self-righteousness, that misguided inner motivation that makes our own life look better by comparing it to the lives of others. But judging is done in the light of Christ, not ourselves. We have a responsibility to judge responsibly in order to make sure we're staying in God's will. So the first thing we have to do as Christ followers is examine ourselves, judge ourselves, before we can do the second thing, which is before you judge others. Verses 7 through 20 says this, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. Chapter 7, verse 7. Now we're going into verse 8. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others, there's the golden rule, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. This sums it up. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Sounds like Dr. Seuss there for a minute. Gets me all tongue-tied. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. These verses establish principles that should govern our lives. They should govern our attitude toward others. It only applies to believers, and it must be practiced in every area of our life. The person who practices the golden rule, which I believe is the focal point of this, the person that practices the golden rule refuses to say or do anything that would harm himself or others. If our judging of others is not governed by this principle, then we will become proud, critical, and our own spiritual character will diminish. Practicing the golden rule releases the love of God in our lives. It enables us to help others, even those who want to hurt us. But remember that practicing the golden rule means paying a price. If we want God's best for our lives, if we want God's best for others, but others resist God and His will, then they will oppose us, and that can hurt. We're to be salt, and salt stings the open wound. We are to be light, and light exposes the dirt. Christians are supposed to judge each other. You see, folks, we cannot celebrate sin and worship the Savior at the same time. Would you agree with that? Okay, I'm just making sure you're still awake. Many of you have said, I might fall asleep on you today. We cannot celebrate sin and worship the Savior at the same time. I also believe that Christians are to judge the actions of unchristians as well. But all in pointing people to Jesus. And this isn't done by being popular. It's done by being responsible. And we have a responsibility to judge responsibly in order to make sure we are staying in God's will. Just because a culture or a generation finds Christian values and morals outrageous does not change God's expectations. Just because people think that tithing is unpopular, or just because people think that living together is unpopular, or just because people think that the homosexual lifestyle is unpopular, doesn't mean that God condones it. And so you may not be popular, but you have to be responsible to Him first. Because people, every person, will answer to the holy cosmic judge of the universe. And we have a responsibility to judge responsibly in order to make sure we are staying in God's will. I've said this often. I believe one of the most selfish acts that a Christ follower could ever commit, if you truly are in love with Jesus and you've experienced the grace of Christ, the most selfish act you can commit is not sharing Him with someone outside of a relationship with Him. It's the most selfish act we can commit. Not everyone's going to accept or acknowledge. Some people have developed a hatred toward God that I haven't experienced in a while, that I haven't, you know, that can shock many of us. The goal of judging others for the Christian is not to condemn. Please hear that. But it is to help the individual caught and entangled, ensnared in sin, to recognize that they are enslaved to sin, and then to help them become soft-hearted, to help them become aware of, to help them to become sensitive to God's standard for living. What do you think is more effective? Standing up as a church, taking a Quran and burning that? I don't. I think a more effective approach to sharing the gospel with our Muslim brothers is doing what John Deckard has been doing. Developing genuine relationships because he cares for their eternal destination. And he's shared with them. And he's received some flack for that. And it's been hard, but that's more effective than going out and burning Korans. What's more effective? Getting together with a group of people picketing, saying with signs that say, you know, God hates homosexuals? Or developing a relationship with someone that struggles with this, and they may recognize it in their life, and seeing them as the individual that God lovingly created, and sharing the gospel with them, and helping them to understand that this is a sin in their life. This is an entanglement. They're wondering why life seems to be in a spiral. It could be it's because of the sin. And helping them to get out of that. I mean, what good is it to take a picketing sign and stand out there and picket? You're not developing a relationship with anyone. All you're doing is you're turning them away because you're judgmental. You haven't taken time to get to know the individual. I believe with all my heart that God, and this sounds so cliche, God hates sin, but He loves sinners. I believe that. However, it seems as though too many Christians hate sinners and ignore sin. I'm just going to hate the sinner. I'll ignore the sin, let it go. They can make their own bed. They can sleep in it. But it's why Christ died for you. Believe it or not, you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. And yet, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. As he hung on that cross, do you remember what he said? He cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And every encounter Jesus had with a person caught up in sin, the first thing he did, now think about the woman that was caught in adultery. Think about the woman at the well that was had all these names on her water jar probably. Think about all these people that were caught up in sin. What did he do? First, he cared for them. He lovingly cared for them. And then, yes, he judged them to stop sinning. He encouraged them to change their lifestyle. He wanted to guide them into a relationship with God that provided an eternal destination of peace that could be felt upon this earth. But never, never by wagging his finger in the face of a sinner. He wagged his finger in the face of the self-righteous, the Pharisees, Christian leaders, brood of vipers. We're going to talk about that one, I think, next week. But he wagged his finger in our faces. But to the sinner, he challenged them. But he never did any of this by force. God chooses not to make us. He chooses not to make us change forcefully. But through the love he has for us, he waits patiently for us to repent, to change our direction of living. I'm going to go back to Kinneman and Lyons in their book on Christian. He says, if we cross the line and judge people to make ourselves feel better, we're just as sinful as those whose actions and attitudes we condemn. Being judgmental pushes people away from God's purposes, and people become repulsed by an image of Jesus that is not at all like the real thing. You are a reflection of who Christ is, but are you reflecting him accurately? When Christians are judgmental, they say, when we are arrogant, when we are quick to find fault, then we are behaving unchristian. We have a responsibility to judge responsibly in order to make sure we are staying in God's will. So judge yourself before you judge others. Why? Because God will judge us all. Let's look at verses 21 through 29. Not everyone who says to me, this is a sobering passage of Scripture, so listen closely. Follow along if you got your Bibles. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, and streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. He didn't tickle their ears. He smashed their toes. In the news this week, a lot of us have heard, as I said earlier, about this judgment day that was supposed to happen yesterday. And people have been caught up in that. And I met a man in Vermont yesterday when we were over getting more cans to take and recycle for the children's Sunday school class that Miss Jean teaches. And we met a man that in Vermont. He just came over and he started talking to us. And gang, I'll tell you, I haven't heard so many F-bombs in a long time. And they were directed at God. And he was putting down Christians. And I was trying. And see, I told Kelly last week, I said, you know, every time I'm getting ready to preach on something, that's the thing I wrestle with. I'm confronted with that week. And there was my confrontation standing in front of me. And how was I going to respond? And fortunately, Bruce was with us. He was helping us do the cans. I tried with all I had to be respectful of that gentleman. He didn't leave mad, but I did not agree with him. And I believe that God will judge us all. He doesn't. Some of you, as you said here, may be like this gentleman I met yesterday, maybe not to the extreme, but you're contemplating the question, will God really judge us all? Really? Are you sure of that? Some of you are saying, well, I knew it all come down to a condescending, judgmental God. Some of you may be thinking, well, but doesn't the love of God trump the judgment of God? Doesn't it? Well, I want to share with you a little bit about a God that you may not truly know, about a Jesus that you may not know, if you're thinking that. Jesus, God in flesh, he was a friend of sinners. He loved them. And you know what? They liked him. They liked being around him. They longed for his companionship, and I believe he longed for their companionship. Let me ask you this. Are sinners longing for your companionship? Do you find people outside of a relationship with Jesus flocking to you? Are you making yourself available to them? One of the things that frustrates me a lot of times with being in ministry is it seems like I spend more time with Christians babysitting than I do evangelizing to non-Christians. I'm just being honest, and that's frustrating. Sinners are people I want to be around. Babysitting Christians, man, Paul tells us we ought to be eating meat, not drinking milk. And if we were focused on doing our Great Commission, we wouldn't need so much babysitting. Jesus was a friend of sinners. He loved them. He loved desperate people and desperate people like Jesus. I believe one of the reasons Jesus loved being around desperate people is because they knew they needed God and they knew they were not God. Desperate people know that Jesus is God. They sense that he's the source of their life and they feel a need for him. And they base their relationship with him on the truth. And this allows them to have an intimate relationship with him. However, we cannot escape the very real fact that the Bible is clear that God will judge every man. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, the Apostle Paul tells us that God will judge the inhabitants of this world in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. In 1 Peter 4, 5, the Apostle Peter echoes the same sentence. He says, but they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. In Hebrews 9, 27, we're reminded that we only get one life. There's no reincarnation. And after that, we face judgment, just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. The big question is, how will God judge us? God will judge us based, I believe, on the only holy character that he knows, and that's his own. We're not going to be judged by God based on our society's moral yardstick. We're going to be judged based on God's holy character. And God's holy character is revealed to us in the Word. R.C. Sproul, in his book, The Holiness of God, says, God plays by the rules. The ultimate norm of justice is his own holy character. His righteousness is of two sorts. We distinguish God's internal righteousness from his external righteousness. What God does is always consistent with who God is. God always acts according to his holy character, and God will judge according to his holy character. The truth is that God is a God of perfect love and of perfect justice. And they balance each other perfectly. And according to the Bible, the judgment of God is very real. When you and I stand before the God of the universe, the holy cosmic judge of the universe, we stand alone, looking into the purest eyes ever, measuring ourselves against God's character, against his moral yardstick. How will you measure up? I'll tell you this, without Christ, you will not measure up. John 14:6 says, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When God judges you, and God will judge you. It didn't happen yesterday, as it was in the news. Didn't happen then. But it will. You can count on that, and we won't know when. Nobody will figure it out. Even the Son of Man didn't know. But when it happens, and it will happen, when God judges you, will He see you standing there naked and frightened? Or will He see the blood-soaked body of Jesus cover you and protect you from eternal hell? Some say that Jesus rescues us from God, and therefore they want nothing to do with God. Why should I need rescued from God? I believe it's wrong. Change it. Change your perception of who God is. Jesus delivers us to God. He makes us right with God. And because of that, we have a responsibility to judge responsibly in order to make sure we're staying in God's will. This morning, we've discussed a controversial issue in the church. It's identified many Christians and repelled many unchristians. But we do have a responsibility to judge responsibly. Don't put on your judgmental police hat and go around with your little notebook recording everything everybody does. That's not what we're saying. But we have a responsibility to judge responsibly in order to make sure that we are staying in God's will and to help others stay in God's will. So judge yourself before you judge others, because God will judge us all.